Church, we're going to be at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Find your way to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5.
An exciting section of scripture.
Something I've been wanting to preach for a long time since we started 1 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 4, 1 through 5. God's word says this: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would help us. Lord, in the time that we're in, and many times throughout history, Lord, there has been an apostasy, a falling away, and then by your grace, a rebirth. But Lord, we don't want to be those that shrink back. We want to be good, fertile ground, Lord. And we want to produce 30, 60, 100. We want to produce for you, Lord. And so help us to see and understand the ministry of preaching, of teaching, and what it means, Lord, to go to a dead and dying world and preach life. And also what it means in the local congregation to keep preaching so that we will not fall away. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom as we go through this. Help us to grab a few points that we could apply this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So all of us have had teachers. We've grown up with teachers. Some of you maybe in public school. I used to have I think she was a fifth grade teacher. She was German. I forget her name now. But she only had one good eye. And so I think it was her, left. Depending on the side of the classroom you sat, you could get away with things, right? And so she would look around with her one good eye, watching the children, right? And then I had a teacher, pre-algebra teacher, called Mr. Montillo. Mr. Montillo had what he called a spirit stick. Basically, he just cut off a broom handle and then painted it the school colors. And so now it's a spirit stick, but really it was this weapon that he wielded. It uses a pointer, and if you fell asleep, he would come and sneak up on you and slam the spirit stick right on the desk to wake you up. Mr. Montillo. Many of you have fond memories of teachers, and you can all remember the good ones and the bad ones. You're fond of the good ones, but there's things about the bad ones that you're like, this is what they did wrong. This is why they were wrong, right? And so in the same way, we as the church want to become good teachers. All of you are teachers. You might not get paid. People aren't, shuffling apples to you. You don't have a spirit stick, but you will be a teacher. You might not get paid for it. But your life, who you are, what you do, is teaching continually. You're teaching, especially if you have kids. You must teach them. The question is, are you a good teacher or are you a bad teacher? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to find three aspects of preaching that every Christian must understand. Three aspects. And the purpose of this sermon is that you would grow in your understanding of preaching and teaching and become a good teacher. Let's review again 2 Timothy. We're now in the last chapter, but we've been through multiple chapters. And these are some of the things that we have learned. We've learned first that we've started a series, How to Grow Your Spiritual Stamina. And basically the idea of spiritual is growing in the inner man. And we learned that we need to be thankful. To grow as a Christian, you need to be thankful. And we ask the question, are you thankful? Are you thankful for the salvation that God has granted you, given you? He did it. He planned it, and he accomplished it. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for the church that you're a part of and the people of God, even the universal church in a sense? Are you thankful for what the church is doing on earth? Are you thankful? And then we saw also that we need to be courageous. Those that will follow Christ need to be thankful, but they need to be courageous. There's a calling upon all of us, a calling to take the gospel, teach others, preach up to others, to live it out. But are you courageous? And why would you need to be courageous? Because it's going to be hard. And so the context of 1st and 2nd Timothy is that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, that is, and he's faltering in some aspects. And maybe some of you are faltering. Maybe you're not courageous. Maybe you're not being the type of people that show courage. The type of people that show courage do the hard thing, and they present the gospel, and they present God's truth. They call out sin. So we need to be thankful, we need to be courageous, and we need to be suffering. Again, this is what is known as a prison epistle. Paul is writing from jail, suffering, and he's calling young Timothy to suffer with him. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Are you suffering in a way for the gospel? So we've seen these things. We also saw that you need to be owning this idea of retaining your zeal, or and at the same time recognizing what cowardice looks like. What does a coward look like? And so you should look out and say, that's what a cowardly Christian looks like. Am I that? And am I zealous for the things of God? These are hard questions that we all need to ask ourselves, and this is what we've been learning. And then we also learned that we need to be strong. We need to be strong. We need to be strong like a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we said those occupations are known by what they do and how they look, right? A farmer looks a certain way, a teacher looks a certain way, and they are doing something. When people see your life, do they see you and say, that's a Christian? Even your enemies say, I mean, I hate him, but he's a Christian. And then we moved into another series called How to Grow Your Doctrinal Stamina. And we learned that we need to be those that are always warning people. We need to be those that are saying, hey, there's danger over there. We said, how unloving would it be if this person was on a railroad track, the train's coming, and you say nothing? Just wave, right? Try to be nice. I don't want to disturb the fellow that's listening to his iPod or whatever. I don't want to disturb him as the train is barreling down. So we want to be those that are always warning. We want to be telling people the truth of the judgment of God that is coming. And then we saw that we need to be separating from bad people, but not the world, even though we should be separating from the world. But in context, Paul is teaching that we need to separate from bad Christians, those that identify themselves with Christ but are living in a sinful manner. We actually need to separate ourselves from them. And the context of this is church discipline, excommunication, but with the heart of restoration, wanting them to come back. And it might look different. You might have a Christian that's a part of another church or whatever, or maybe a Christian friend that's online. Are you letting them just spout untruths about Christ and live like the world and not say anything? You have to say something so that they will be able to repent. But at the same time, you're in saying something, you're separating yourselves from them. You're saying, I'm not going to do that. That is wrong. And that's going to cause friction, right? But are you willing to do that for their soul, for their way of life, that they would repent and come to Christ? And so we've been seeing these things, amazing things, in this book so far. And then we also saw that we need to be discerning. We need to be able to discern the times, bad times, and tendencies, bad people or teachers. And then we saw specifically what those, we saw that we need to observe bad men, meaning that we need to know the difference between false teachers and good teachers. And then last time we saw that we need to be persisting in the word, knowing where we came from, knowing that our salvation is a gift, and knowing that we should be growing in that salvation, which we call theological word sanctification, right? We need to be growing. So these are the things that we learn. But today we're going to see three aspects of preaching that every Christian must understand. Let's look at verse 1. Three aspects that we must understand so we can be good teachers. And the first one is this. You have it in your notes right there. Behavioral stamina grows when you understand the seriousness of preaching. This is serious. And even though we're focused on preaching, you can think about this as behavior. You can think about this as your actions. You can think about this as a calling upon Timothy. You can think about this as ministry in certain aspects. So we want to be able to, in context, ask, what is Paul teaching us, right? One of the questions you want to ask in good interpretation of the Bible is, what is the author's intended meaning? We actually want to know what is being taught here. And so Paul, from prison, is teaching Timothy, a pastor, about preaching. But we can extract some things from that and apply those things to our lives. But we want to make those careful distinctions. So you need to understand that the action of those, of what Paul is calling Timothy to do, is preaching. But we're all called and commissioned, in a sense, for this type of ministry. We're all, in a sense, these types of teachers. Again, we have talked about qualifications in this 1st and 2nd Timothy. We talked about qualifications of a pastor, the character of a pastor. We've talked about these things, but the primary job of the minister is preaching. Of course we want him to live a holy life. Of course we want him to be qualified. But what he is to be about, his main action, is preaching, teaching the truth of God. And this is where Paul is focused on Timothy, that he would not shrink back from this duty. And for us as the church, some of us might say, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not the evangelist, I don't have those giftings. Again, you're still a teacher. You're still going to be teaching and preaching with your life. And so you can extract these things. All of us have a teaching ministry. All of us have a teaching ministry. And so the pastors are given this, this primary action, but it is to lead us in a way that we follow them and apply them, these principles, to our lives. So we can see his boldness, we can see that he's doing it correctly, and then now we can live like that. So let's look at this first subpoint here, the order. Verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you. I solemnly charge you. Timothy, pastors, evangelists, dads, moms, you have been solemnly charged. Again, this word in the Greek is for solemnly charged, is a forceful order or directive. We've seen this before in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his holy angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. If you guys remember that in 1 Timothy, he's talking about basically directing, organizing the church. And he's solemnly charging Timothy. We learned this. To organize the church in the way that he is prescribed. Here, solemnly charging him to preach, to do something, to have action. Again, this is an order, this is a command, this is not optional. Paul is not shrinking back here, he is pushing young Timothy very hard. And dare I say, he's pushing you. He's pushing you. Again, not all of us are going to be preachers. Not all of us are going to be evangelists. But we should love the preacher. We should love the evangelist. And then we should principally live this out. Telling people the truth. It's hard to tell people the truth, right? Mm-hmm. So you see this command, it's forceful. But look at the observers of this command. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Church, preaching is serious because it was ordered or commanded by the apostle. Even more than that, this order comes from is under the omniscient scrutiny of the judge of the whole world, and that judge is Jesus Christ. And I said, I thought Jesus was the nice one of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. He's the judge. Mm-hmm. He's the judge. This phrase, in the presence of, parallels legal verbiage from the Roman courts. This is legalese, if you will. And so this would stand out to anyone reading it saying, oh, there is a king. He is making rules. He is making judgments. He is the judge. John 5:22 says, for, and this is the words of Jesus, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ is the judge. So, is this serious? This is serious. Say, well, Jesus is the nice one. Jesus is a good judge. Think about a good judge. When you think about a good judge, it's not a judge that's being bought off. It's not a judge that's being light. It's a judge that carries out the law, right? The law requires death. A good judge requires that we obey the law, and the death penalty come upon that one that committed the heinous act. A bad judge would say, let's just let him go. I mean, look at him. He said he's sorry. That's the bad judge, and that is not Jesus Christ. He is the good judge, and he will bring all judgment upon the world. And the only ones that will escape the judgment are the ones that he has covered with their blood, with his blood. He is the good judge. This is serious. Christ has been given this honor to judge. Mm-hmm. And we must see this and not misapply what our modern view of the nice hippie Jesus that kind of walks around in a glowing robe and just loves everybody. That's not the Jesus of the Bible.
That's right.
He's judge. And the point is, because he's a good judge, it shows his love, care, and concern for his church and how she should fulfill her mission. Her mission is to reflect him in all truth, in all wisdom, in all glory for the world to see. And if we reflect a bad judge that's weak and not going to bring judgment upon sinners, we're liars. We don't have the right to bring a Jesus that is not talked about in the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's called an idol. All right? Mm-hmm. We put Jesus' name on it and we say, look, see, he's nice. That's not Jesus. That's an idol. Be very careful when you're called, and you're all going to be teachers of some sort, but when you start teaching God's word, to try to fashion God in your own image, mm-hmm. in the culture's own image. You take it, you extract it from the very words of God. So this is serious. Mm-hmm. Behavioral stamina grows when you understand the seriousness of preaching. It is serious. But also behavioral stamina grows when you understand the scope of preaching. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So what is... We know that Timothy was called to preach. We are called to teach in such a way. There's going to be a message going out from our lips and our lives. But what is the content of what we should be exuding? Like Mr. Montillo was a pre-algebra teacher. If he got out there and he started teaching English, it would be strange because he teaches algebra. He's not an English teacher. What should we, as Christians, Christ followers, what should we be preaching? What should we be exuding? What should we be living out? What is the content? The word. The word, God's holy word. Again, preach in the Greek is kerusso. It means to herald, to proclaim publicly. Isn't that interesting? The actual word means to herald or proclaim publicly. And how many people will not preach the word publicly? It has the idea of a guy, he's been commissioned by the king, and he goes out and he makes proclamations on the street. They didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have newspapers, right? And so they would say, hey, here's the new law. You go out, and they would go to a certain place. Everyone knew, hey, here comes the proclaimer. And then he would proclaim. He probably has a good voice. He probably has good grammar. Right? He can speak. He has the ability to speak and project. And then he would say the dictates of the king or the news that is coming down, the things that will be happening. And then the words go out to all the people, start whispering these things. Right? We must be those that proclaim. Again, there are people come up and the guy's going to be out there and they're going to come up to him and they're going to say, is this the most effective way to proclaim? I mean, is this the most effective way? There's always those that would say, is this the most effective way? And what they're saying by that is, I don't like what you're saying. I don't like how you're saying it. It seems like you're in charge or you have like a sense of authority. Yeah, we do. Christ has given us that authority. And yeah, we do. We are in charge. We're the Christians and we have all been commissioned to say something about Christ. yeah, we are the children of God. We do have authority, and we're not ashamed of it. And then many of those people that come up and say, is this effective? They claim to be Christians. But the word means to proclaim publicly, to go out there publicly. Inside and outside the walls of the church, we're always proclaiming. I mean, you could be public inside a room. You could be public on the street. But it is a proclamation that is before people. And I would say even the world is proclaiming publicly. Even the world has their ways of proclaiming. Everyone is teaching. Everyone is preaching. But are they preaching the word? Are they preaching the word? And that is the definition of a good preacher, a good teacher. He preaches the word. Now, most churches today would not go outside the walls of the church. That's just the thing that we all know. There's very few churches that like to go outside the walls because the culture has discipled them well and ashamed them not to. But was Jesus an open-air preacher? Were the apostles open-air preachers? Yeah, but is it effective? I mean, we got YouTube now. Mm-hmm. We can be nice and quiet and be nice and say things that are, you know, we can just not go out there and make waves. Mm-hmm. My friends, do not be ashamed of preaching, and do not be ashamed of the word. We know that the word is both the Old Testament and New Testament. We know that it should be divided rightly. We should be able to divide up the word rightly in context. We know the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. We've talked about this. Eisegesis is basically putting my thoughts into what this word says. And then kind of construing it and saying, this is probably what it means. Right? Exegesis is taking out of the word what it does mean in context, using the languages, and saying, no, this is what it means. Now, we might have different opinions about the interpretation, but we know that this is God's word. We're not trying to manipulate it. We're not trying to turn it into what we want it to say. So we want the content to be the truth, the word of God. And I like to think of it this way. Do you love the word? Do you love it? I mean, we know it's more valuable than gold. It's better tasting than sweet honey. But do you love it? It's like, do you love your wife? Do you love your children? Do you love your friends? Do you love your parents? Say, yeah, I love them. I love them. But what does that look like? Would you guard them? If someone was trying to harm them, would you guard them? Would you protect them? Guard the word. That's what love looks like. Looks like guarding. If you're wife was being assaulted, someone was striking her, would you strike back? Would you defend? Defend the word. Don't let people assault God's word. They're assaulting God. When they say things and they disparage, when they mock, when they laugh, defend, protect, fight, stand up. Don't let them get away with this. You wouldn't do that for your wife. Why would you do it for God's word? And do you trust? You love God's word and you trust God's word. Just like you would trust your wife. Just like you made commitments and covenants in marriage. Do you trust God's word? This is God's word. I might not get it right all the time. I know I don't obey it all the time. I know I'm sinning all the time. But I trust that this is God's word. This is what it means to love the word. So we see the content, but look at the call. We need to preach the word, but the call means to be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now this reprove, we've talked about this before, it carries the idea of corrective behavior or correcting false doctrine. And again, this is what gets us in trouble. This is what people are afraid of, because if we correct, then people will get mad at us. Usually they're doing something wrong, they're thinking wrong, and so we correct them and they get mad. But I love the idea here. It's reprove is focused on kind of the head. And rebuke has the idea of bringing the person under conviction of sin. So it's like focused on the heart. So reproof is making a biblical argument for God, for what God sees as sin. And rebuke is trying to convince the sinner to see their sin and repent. So some distinctions there that I love. And then he says, exhort. Exhort is more positive than reprove and rebuke. Exhort means to admonish or encourage. So, I think of it this way. This was my little illustration for this. Reproving someone is kind of pointing to the Bible. They don't know what's going on, and you say, look, right here, this is what's going on. And then rebuking is when you take the finger and you say, this is you. Right? No one likes the finger. No one likes the finger. Mm-mm. Right? There? Here? Here we're like, yeah, right. Okay, we're just discussing. Uh-huh. No. This is street preaching, guys. That's all this is. Over and over again. Right? Yeah. And then when they repent, then the arm goes around them and says, hey, let's walk together. But they got to repent. They got to repent. Or you say, hey, I'll be with you in this, but you have to repent. And so we want this. Amen. And this is what causes many Christians to shrink back. This is probably what is causing Timothy to shrink back. And this is why Paul is just like pushing Timothy. Let's go, Timothy. This is the work. And it is a work. It takes bravery, boldness, spines of steel for Christian or for men and for women. The women might not be out there preaching on the street, but they're still doing this, and they're still trying to get people to come along. They're teaching. So we see the content, we see the call. And the question is, are you willing to do this? Are you willing to say, in all types of ways, right? Not just the preachers, not just the evangelists, but in all kinds of ways, point and then put the arm around people. It might be on Facebook, it might be friends, whoever it is, right? This applies to every creature on it. How did you come? Someone did this. Someone pointed at you. And someone embraced you. Right? Christ did it. He planned it. But he did it through the church. And at some point, you came. Might have been when you were young, right? Or older, like me. But it happened. And why not give that to other people? If that's how you came, why not give that to other people? Again, why not warn them? Why not warn them? So again, behavioral stamina grows when you understand the seriousness. This is serious. This preaching is serious. And then it grows. Our stamina grows when we understand the scope of preaching, how this works, and how this has always worked. Again, many people in the culture and in the church are going to say, is this effective? I just say that all of every Christian that has come to be since the birth of the church, since Christ, has come by preaching and teaching and calling out people in their sin. There's nothing new here. It's on repeat over and over. That's what he's talking about here. Just keep doing this. When they say it's not effective, when they roll their eyes, when the whole world hates you, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And that's what we see here. There's a steadfastness. Behavioral stamina grows when you understand the steadfastness of preaching. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? They're not enduring this. There are dissenters that will not like this. They don't like the preaching. They don't like the truth. They don't like you pointing at them. They just want to do their own thing. And we'll call them the dissenters. He says that there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time. Again, do I believe that things are growing worse and worse and people are hating God more and more? No, I don't. I actually don't. Again, verse 2, at the end, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. All right? It has the idea that when it's popular or when it's not popular. But there's still seasons, right? Most Christians, this is how most Christians think. Jesus came on the scene. This is like summertime, springtime. It's beautiful. Birds are chirping, right? And I'm like, do you guys know how the end of that first story goes? Christ on a cross. Yeah, but he rose. Okay. All right. So it was a bad time and there was a good time. All right. No. Acts. Acts is when the birds are chirping. Because 3,000 people came in one day. Yes. All right. And then Stephen died. Oh. Okay. After Stephen, Paul. This is when the birds were chirping. Oh, then the persecution of the church. Oh, and let's see. Paul is in jail right now. You see that? Most Christians think sometime in way back in the Bible, that's spring. And it's been winter for 2,000 years. And it's going to be like the Arctic in the future. My friends, I don't believe that. There are seasons. And that's the nature of seasons. We're coming out of winter right now. Things are changing. We just had the time change. For the love of Pete, why do we do this? Why do we do this? You're killing people. I mean, Piper's late. Sleepy. You have an excuse today. I think there are seasons. I think that what Paul is teaching is that, hey, Timothy, you're about to come into a season. And we have something called church history. They did come into a bit of a season, right? Where the whole church was persecuted. All right? But it is funny, think about it. Just think about what's happening. Paul is in jail right now. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to come into a season. I'm like, seems like we're in a season right now. You know? So how bad is it going to get? So, again, a lot of people want to push this and say, it's just going to get worse and worse. But I just don't believe that. I think that every generation has dragons to slay. And this is beautiful. And this makes sense to me. Every generation has dragons to slay. For whatever reason, the culture goes back and forth. You know, some people are like, hey, the culture is moving back. There's like people on YouTube coming to Christ. Christianity is not being mocked as much right now, you know? And so, what do we do? Things are good right now. We preach. And then when things get bad, like they were, I don't know, a few years ago, we were preaching then, right? We keep preaching. We keep teaching. We don't get down in the dumps when things are bad. And then when things are good, we're not so giddy that we're losing the mission. Like, oh, we don't even have to preach anymore. No, we're stable. We're stable. And so these are the things that we need to think about. But these dissenters, look at it, verse 3, there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is the they? Some commentators believe that the they is the culture. But it seems like, to me, when I read this, that they were not endure sound doctrine. Like, they were enduring it, but now they're not. So I really think that this is talking about those that are apostate Christians within the church. I think they're... seasons, maybe in the good times, a lot of people come to the church. And we know a lot of people are probably not saved. They're just coming because now it's kind of popular, right? And then the culture shifts. And then what do the apostate Christians do? They follow the culture. They go back and forth. Like the waves on the ocean, these people go back and forth. They're not grounded. And so they come into the church and they go out of the church. Timothy, Christian, don't be discouraged. This is the ebb and flow of what we deal with as the church. So in season, out of season. And it says they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not following sound doctrine. They're following the culture. They're not going to endure sound doctrine, but they're going to endure a doctrine that will tickle their ears. So whatever their sin is, whatever they want to follow, they don't want to see their sin. They're just going to follow the culture. They're going to follow the culture. These are what the dissenters look like. And not only that, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. There's always going to be a teacher there to tell you what you want. Marvin R. Vincent said, if people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. There's always a false teacher on the sidelines just waiting for the culture to bend his way. And he'll act like he's a Christian for a while. He'll sing. He's in the church. He can speak well. He's touted and people respect him. But he's just waiting for the time where the culture can shift and then he can accumulate his following. And so this is the ebb and flow of ministry. It's the ebb and flow of people that want to come into the church, that want to try to manipulate the church. And what is Paul trying to encourage Timothy in? To just stay steadfast. Stay steadfast. That's what he says. And he focuses on the diligent. This is what the diligent look like. You, Timothy, be diligent. Don't be like them. Don't be going back and forth. Don't be like these apostate Christians that say they're orthodox one day and then change their teaching the next day because, hey, this is where people think. This is what people want. No, don't be like them. You be diligent. Be diligent. Verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We, as Christians, must be level-headed. That's what be sober means. Level-headed, well-balanced. We must be stable, unwavering, and steadfast. Again, when the good times are here, we're not all giddy. We're like, all right. Knowing that there might be a season coming of bad times. But we don't care. We're preaching the word. We're teaching. When people get mad and they roll their eyes and they say, is this effective? We just keep preaching. We keep teaching. We just keep doing what we're called to do. We don't let the culture teach us. We don't let the culture disciple us. We keep level-headed. I try to teach the men, hey, as the man, and you have children and a wife, you want to be the rock. You want to be that guy that's taking care of business, right? You're doing the thing. You're not overly emotional. You're not getting fearful when things happen. Like, God's in control. Trust God. So when the kids, maybe the wife, are like, ah, you're like, hey, we got this. And they should look to you as the rock. As Christians, we should be the rock for the culture. When things are going crazy and the tides are turning, we're level-headed. Question is, are you level-headed? Are you well-balanced? Are you stable? And if you say, I don't know, I would say, well, you have a education problem in that you're not spending enough time in the Word. You're not spending enough time in prayer. If you're all over the place, if you're fearful, then you're not spending enough time with God. You have to walk with God. So be diligent. Be sober in all things. And then he says, endure hardship. And this literally means to suffer evil. You got to get good at suffering. The boxers, you know, when they train, they're good at suffering. It hurts to box. It hurts. And what happens, though? What do? They lift up their hands, put them behind their head, and they let people punch them in the stomach. Right? You got to be able to take a punch. Are you suffering in such a way? Taking punches. Again, the culture, you're going to have Aunt Susie, maybe your mom and dad don't understand your faith. You're going to have a guy on the street, you got people threatening you. That's taking a punch. And you just keep going. You just keep teaching. You just keep preaching. You just keep pointing to the Word, pointing to them, saying, hey, I'll be with you. Right? You keep stable. Take a punch. And it also says to do the work of an evangelist. Paul did not say that Timothy was of an evangelist, even though I'm sure he had those skills. He was a preacher. But he didn't say he was an evangelist. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. He said, do that type of work. Christian, every one of us are called in some fashion or some way to be an evangelist. You might not be a gifted evangelist with the ability to teach and orate and go out on the street or knock doors and do different things, but you need to do that work in some capacity. And some of you are more gifted than you think. You just have not been brave enough to go out and see what God has for you, right? And so some of you need to be going out and helping some of our evangelists that go out, some of our preachers. You need to be passing out tracts. You need to be there supporting. You can just guard them, all right? You can just stand there and look menacing, you know, just do this, one of these, and say, anybody messes with him, I'm on him, right? You can guard him, but you need to be out there doing something. You need to find your way. Some of you need to be on Facebook and just doing this all day. This is what you can do all day. That's what you need to be doing, because you're not going to let people, you're not going to let people take God's word lightly. You can do that. You need to find your way to preach the gospel, teach the gospel. You need to be doing different things, finding your way to stand bold for the gospel. And every one of us have to do the work of an evangelist. Every one of us. Are you doing the work of an evangelist? And then lastly, he says to young Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Now, Paul and Timothy had a specific ministry. Paul was knocked off a horse, a blinding light from Christ, commanding him to be an apostle. And Timothy gets special prophetic utterances about his calling into pastoral work, which is unfair, first of all. I can see the apostles, but not the pastors. You don't get a special, some kind of special word. But he got that. But the question is
what, I mean, what's my ministry, right? That's what we're all thinking. What's mine? He's got the apostle. He's a teacher. I'm probably not those. I know I'm not an apostle. Right? What's mine? Well, I can say for sure that you need to be doing the work of evangelists. I can say for sure that you need to endure hardship. I can say for sure you need to be sober. That means to be level-headed and well-balanced. I can say for sure those things. So you do have a ministry. You are a teacher. You do have a responsibility. You're teaching your children. You're teaching your friends. You're teaching the culture. You do have that responsibility. That is a calling upon all of us. And so principally, fulfilling your ministry would look like you would not be ashamed of the gospel, that you would use God's truth to transform, to aggravate your friends and the coworkers and any other Christian that is sinning. But that the spirit behind that is that you would do it with eagerness and wholeheartedness. That you would see yourself as an adjutant, aggregate, piece of sand. You ever get a piece of sand? It's kind of rubbing you the wrong way. But that you would be that in the culture, that in the life of a professing Christian that is sinning or fornicating or whatever they're doing, thinking that they're a Christian. Or this one with bad doctrine. And that you would say, hey, this is wrong. This is sin. And I want you to know this, that I love you, and I want you to see that there's a better way not to live in sin. Why are you in church? Why are you going to church? You say you're a Christian, you're not going to church? The Christians of the past would laugh at you. A Christian that doesn't go to church? You're not a Christian. No, they might be a Christian, but why don't you just put a piece of sand and you know what? It is good to cause people to doubt their salvation, especially when they're sinning, right? That's kind of some of the point here. Yeah, they should. If they're in sin, they should doubt their salvation. Now, if they're saved, they're going to repent. At some time, they need to repent. We don't know if they're saved or not, but we should cause doubt. We should be that agitation, I guess. Are you doing this with eagerness and wholeheartedness? Again, Paul's in jail. Timothy's going hard times here. He's going through major hard times. Paul is pushing him and saying, hey, just be consistent in all this. Do this. But do it with eagerness, like giddiness, exciting. I'm excited to do this. Wholehearted, giving your life to this. Are you doing that? What are you giving yourself to? It's good to work. We need to work. It's good to have a good marriage. We need to do that. But we need to be focused on how we teach, preach, do the work of evangelists to the whole world all the time. Are you doing that? Let's review. And then I'll give you a challenge, and then we'll be done. Again, what we've seen is that, like a teacher that you had in school, you're going to be, everyone's a teacher. The question is, are you good and bad? Good or bad? And we've defined good or bad teachers by how they proclaim in such a way. And the content of that proclamation is the word. Are you teaching with your life and your lips the word of God? Are you living it out? And so we saw that it is very serious. Paul orders or commands Timothy to do this work. So it's serious. He calls down witnesses or observers, and who is the primary witness here? Jesus Christ, the judge. Jesus, just think of this, Jesus called Paul into ministry as an apostle, gave him major authority. And now Paul is going to young Timothy, calling him and giving him authority, saying you could do this. And this keeps down rolling out through all the generations to now. Jesus Christ wants you to take this serious, and he wants you to live this out. Are you? Are you? And you should be honest with him. Say, Lord, I'm not.
help me repent. Help me repent. And he will. He'll put his arm around you. He will. Behavioral stamina grows when you understand the seriousness and then the scope. And the scope is what's the content? The content is the word. And we need to focus on how we take the word seriously and apply it to our lives, and apply it to other people's lives. And then we saw that behavioral stamina grows when you understand the steadfastness of this. Doesn't matter when the winds are blowing, when the season is cold, we're going to keep doing the same thing over and over again. And I said this before, and this is an illustration that I use. You can fight war in two different ways. You can fight war, and then you think of the guy, he's cold, he's in a foxhole, he has his helmet on, and he's down in the foxhole, just hoping the war would be over. And that's many Christians. Just in the foxhole, dusting off every once in a while the gun, never firing it, never even peeking out of the foxhole. He stays in the hole, he's afraid to get out. Or you have the Christian, he's not in the foxhole. And I always like to use the illustration of the Three Musketeers. Three Musketeers were fighting, but they were having a heck of a good time, right? It's like, ho, ho, ha, hi, right? And they're together. The guy in the foxhole, he's alone. A lot of Christians think they are alone, then all they're doing is keeping their head down. Three Musketeers, there's three of them. There's a group, right? And they realize, hey, we're together. And they're always fighting together, helping each other out as they're fighting other people. And they're, a dragon? Yeah. Which one do you want to be? The one that presses into their fear, faces their fear, and says, I'm just going to proclaim, I'm just going to try this. All right? It's been going on for like 2,000 years. I'm going to try it and just see how it works. People might get mad at you. It's okay. But you're not alone. We're with you. The church is with you. And Christ is with you, even to the end of the age, right? So this is what we've seen. It's glorious. It's amazing. And the challenge would be today that you would grow in your understanding of this preaching. Grow in your understanding of this preaching, teaching. Are you growing? Are you willing to take the challenge? Do you want to be the foxhole Christian? Or do you want to be one of the Three Musketeers? Having fun, wielding that sword to the glory of God. Ask God this week. The challenge is ask God this week. Hey, Lord, please help me. Lord, forgive me. Help me to be the type of Christian that's going to fight for your glory and use the word and fulfill my ministry. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this message and this section of scripture. And young Ezra, we're amazed that you would use us, and we're amazed that you could build us up to be used. We ask that you help us not to be fearful, help us to really push into what it means to preach the word, knowing that this is the way that you've designed it. It is serious, and we want to be those that know that we don't have to do this alone. So help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right. So let's stand. Turn to hymnals to 408. A mighty fortress is our God.
not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus is his name. Lord Sabaoth his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also.
All right, we're going to continue worship service.
Worshiping God by entering these tithes and offerings.
Just forgot.